worth mentioning, and that's the attitude of God towards money, and more appropriately, I guess, is our attitude towards money. And it's one of those tricky bits, this particular passage, one of those tricky bits in the New Testament where Jesus seems to say stuff that doesn't make sense. But it's only because we don't understand, I guess. The passage is Luke 16, 1 to 13. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your reports in order because you are going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who'll give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will have one and love the hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Okay, it's a bit tricky, that one, isn't it? Jesus seems to be endorsing a bit of dishonesty on the part of his manager, or the steward, as it has in the older versions. But I think we need to look at that, not get caught up on what seems to be a dishonest process there, but look at the motivation behind it, which we will do shortly. Christians have a diversity of opinions about money. I mean, that whole passage is about money and the way we handle wealth, and is money a good thing or a bad thing? Should we seek it or not? And Christians often come up with a variety of ideas about money. So you've got the people on the one hand who think money is evil and we should have as little as possible to do with it, and just live on the breadline and do subsistence farming if you can or whatever, and just live very simple, poor lifestyles. And then at the other extreme, you've got Christians who say money is God and God wants everybody to be rich. And that's the so-called prosperity message where, some people preach that every Christian should have at least $5 million notes in their pocket. And, and if you haven't got a couple of million dollars, then obviously you're not serving God faithfully enough and you're not completely dedicated to God. And that's probably a bit of an exaggeration, although in some African countries it's a real problem because preachers like the prosperity doctrine and their congregations don't have a lot because of where they live. And so the only one getting rich out of the scheme, the only one prospering, is often the pastor who gets to drive around in a BMW while everybody else pushes donkeys. And I think what we need to do is regain a balance between those two extremes. What Jesus is saying here is that Money's neither good nor bad. It's how we use it that's important. And, you know, money is defined as a means of exchange by economists. And the reality is that while ever we live in this world, there'll be disparities. There'll always be people that have very little. There'll always be people that have a whole lot. And what really matters, Jesus is saying here, is what's in our heart and how do we deal with the resources that we have, the physical resources of which money's a symbol. Jesus says, or seems to be saying to me, that you need money, just don't worship it. Don't make it the focus of everything you do. Don't make earning big bucks the defining area of your life. Let's use it for the kingdom. In verse 9, he says, what did he say in verse 9? Here's the lesson of that parable. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly resources are gone, they'll welcome you to an eternal home. Well, what's that about? It means be generous with what you've got. Use what you've got for the kingdom of God. And, don't be stingy. Don't look like you're hoarding stuff, or don't look like you're really poor. Just give it away, and people will respect you for your generosity. If Michael over there needs $100 to see him through the week, well, don't say to him, "Oh, I'll pray for you." Give him the $100, and he'll respect you for that. Lost the word. But let's not cling to it like it's the only thing in our world, because then Jesus goes on to say, well, when your earthly possessions are gone, like, you're going to run out of money eventually, even if it's at the time when you die, because you don't get to take it with you. The friends that you've made, the friends that you've influenced to become Christians, will welcome you to your eternal home. So Jesus there is saying, use your money wisely. The kingdom of God has to be the centre of our focus, not the money. Do you realise that in 17 years, nearly, thank you, of using music stands as a pulpit, that's the first time I've ever done that. Oh, yeah, I wasn't paying attention. I was just focused on the message. Okay, we're done. You need to weld that up, Dave. Okay. I've got a screw loose, that's right. Okay, so Jesus is saying, don't let the money be the focal point of everything you do, but use it wisely. Use your resources for the sake of the kingdom. So the kingdom of God has to take central place. Jesus has to take central place. And then what he says you need to do with your money is what you do with your money, not what you think you should do with your money. Because basically, as followers of Jesus, everything is about him. And so he has to be the focus. And, if Jesus says to you one morning, well, that's a fine house you've got there. Why don't you sell it or give it away or something for my purpose, then don't hold on to it. Let it go. He goes on then to talk about, no one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, it says in the English translations, but in the original Greek and in older translations it uses the word mammon, which refers to a god, an idol of prosperity. And I think the danger is for all of us, because we live in a world that is desperately motivated by physical possessions and money because we don't have anything else, that money becomes mammon, that something that is useful becomes an idol, something that is good becomes bad because we give it the significance that it shouldn't have. And so when we do that, then we start to serve money instead of it serving us. So I once read, somebody said that mammon or money is the harshest taskmaster, the most demanding god in the world. And if you think about it, it's true. When Australia sort of started to turn away from its Christian heritage in the 70s and 80s and started to become more materialistic, what happened? Well, we all got richer, but everybody started working longer hours. Instead of, you know, the great dream was, as we get wealthier, people work shorter and shorter hours and we won't have to work as hard. But the opposite happened. Everybody suddenly said, oh, I can work harder. Instead of, I don't need to just work 35 hours, I can work 40 or 45 or 50. So much so now that, I don't know what the figures are, but a lot of people are working unpaid overtime so they can keep their job, to which feeds them the, you know, the standard of life they've become accustomed to. People that used to work five days a week now work six or seven. And, you know, and now we demand that people work on Sunday. It wasn't so long ago that you couldn't buy your groceries on Sunday, was it? It was only a few years ago that Woolies started opening 7 days a week. Well, somebody is working on Sunday so you can have the convenience of that. And it's like we've lost a lot of sense of sacredness because we're worshipping our possessions, we're worshipping our money and what it can buy for us. And people are now working longer and longer and longer hours to get more and more and more. And, yeah, there aren't too many single-income households around anymore. Everybody thinks both partners should be out there working, earning more, so we can live better. We are worshipping, as a society, we're worshipping money. We're worshipping our possessions. And we need to, as Christians, avoid getting caught up in that. Yes, it's nice having the stuff, but when the stuff become what your life is all about, then you're worshipping your money. And so what are we going to do about that? What's Jesus saying to us out of this? I think there's three things that we need to take on board out of all this. Firstly, let's put God first in everything we do, including the use of our possessions and including what we do with our money. Don't just hold on to it to ourselves, but say to God, all right, God, what do you want me to do? A lot of people can't get by without spending $4 or $5 a day or more on their favourite coffee. Or maybe that's $4 or $5 that you could give to God's purposes. You know, and I'm not saying that buying nice coffee is bad, because I had a few cups the other day at the airport, but what I am saying is, when that becomes a dominating feature of our life, God is taking second place. And we need to ask God, all right, yeah, God, what is it you want me to do? And that's basically, I had 3 points. I've lost my notes, so I can't remember the other two. That could be it. Kerry's keeping a close eye on me today. That's good. Keeping track of it all. Okay, so here we go, growth. Oh, here we go. 3 points are, first of all, tithe. That's the base point. And Kerry pointed out before the scriptural promises about that. That, you know, if you want to be wealthy, the first thing you've got to do is learn to tithe and give part of your wealth to God. If you want to be prosperous in the sense of having your income stretched to be more effective, first thing you've got to do is tithe. Second thing we need to do is be generous. That was that point of verse 9. You know, use your money to make friends, not out of a manipulative way, but in the sense that don't hold on to it. Just give it away from your heart. You know, I struggled with that for a long, long time, I've got to say, because I grew up in a fairly tight family. And I married a woman who grew up in a very generous family. So it was a bit of a struggle for a while. As she said, oh, we'll give you this, we'll give you that. And I'm going, no, no. But God has dealt with me over the years, and now I'm sort of... not really. But Margaret grew up in this family where if you want one thing, you buy two so you can give away probably both of them before you even get home. So we've learned to do that a bit too. But it's good to be generous. It's good to be able to say to somebody, here, have this, and not demand that they they have to pay for it. It's good to be able to do that, and God wants us all to be like that. You know, what was it John the Baptist said? You know, if you've got two shirts, give one to somebody that has none. That's God's will for us. And we all have heaps of stuff. By world standards, we've got so much, and we can be generous. And one of the great things I like about you guys is you're all generous, so that, you know, when there's a need, not always for the church, not always for us, but often for other people, you feel comfortable about coming up with the dollars for it. And I just love what we've been able to do over the last few years with, you know, things in India and Sri Lanka and stuff like that. And everywhere I go, based about the generosity of you people and the things you've done. There's Marcel. He came here a few weeks ago and been part of our cell group, and he and his business partner support an orphanage in Myanmar, and and what he and his wife Glenda do is they decided, look, you know, we can live comfortably without spending a lot of money, and they channel a lot of their income into this orphanage. It's incredible what they do, and you know, it's amazing how well you can live without spending a lot of money if you're careful, and how much you can donate to people that have nothing. And I'm just really impressed with people like that. I was at a meeting in Sydney on Friday with some people involved with the Compassion Leadership Development Program. And a couple of guys that I met, actually businessmen, and they, like one of them, he owns a chain of electronics stores, I think they are, and the other guy, I don't know what business he was in, but they're each sponsoring several people in the Leadership Development Program, which is $400 a month per student, plus their normal sponsorship children. And the guy that owns several shops says he just encourages all his managers and all his staff to sponsor a child each. So he's responsible then for, you know, 20 or 30 people who are each sponsoring a couple of children out of his advocacy of compassion. And I just thought, yeah, these guys are just really amazing. And so let's be generous, and let's always look out for the needs of others around us. And the third thing is just let go of your possessions and not hold too tightly to them. So when God says, yeah, I want that, I want you to do that, give that to that person, then it doesn't tear your heart to let go of it. Because, you know, that's where the problem is when our heart is attached to our possessions, then they possess us rather than the other way around. If God says, you know, go and give $100 to so-and-so or $2,000 to that or whatever, it shouldn't be a drama for us because we're subject to God. And it's amazing when we learn to give that generously how much we grow in our relationship with God through not being invested in our possessions. Martin Luther once said the last part of a man's life to be converted is his wallet. And I think that's a very apt thing. You know, if we can learn to let go of our stuff and to share them with people and to give them away and not actually claim ownership of it, then we're putting God in the first place of our lives, and we're not bound up in all the stuff. And having preached that, I am greatly afraid that tomorrow there's going to be a big challenge. And me having exhorted you to, you know, give away your stuff, I'm just wondering, what's on the cards for me? Yes. It won't move no more because I've stopped needing it, so it'll be quite happy there now and I've got no weight on it. So, anyway, I just encourage you. The way to, you know, we, over the years, like, for most of the years we've been here at New Life, we've actually not made any money. There were whole years where we drew no salary from the church at all, and we're basically living on family allowance or whatever they called it then, parenting payment, and plus, you know, a few of our bills being paid by the church. But we just experienced tremendous freedom in those years, and we're just marvelled constantly at the way God would provide for us. And now we experience the same thing. We're earning a salary and it's really good. But there have been times when we've had nothing in the bank, hardly, and God still said, you know, I want you to make a commitment to pay these bills for somebody else, or I want you to support this. And we go, okay, God, we haven't got that much anyway, so it won't make much difference if we give what we've got away, because it's not that much. But God has been amazing in the way that he's blessed us. And also, not just in financial, physical ways, but in the way that we've drawn closer to him over the years through just that faithfulness in giving out of what we've had, even when we've had wasn't that much. So I'm just really blessed by God's blessings and provisions and what he's done for us. And, yeah, I wouldn't have it any other way. So whatever challenge comes up, I'm up for it. And I know that God will just repay what we give out of faithfulness to him. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have. There's that song that we sang earlier, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Lord, part of that freedom is that we don't have to be bound up in seeing our possessions as our source of security. We don't have to be bound up in thinking that our life is just about earning and spending or investing to provide for our retirement or whatever, Lord, because you're the one that provides that stuff anyway. I thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have when we follow you, freedom to give away what we've got, or freedom to hold on to it. And, Lord, either way, when we're doing it in obedience to you, you bless us. So I thank you, Father. And, Lord, I just pray that you would take us deeper in that stuff. And, Lord, for people that are still bound up in ownership, Lord, I pray that you would set them free. For those, Lord, whose security lies in the size of our bank balance, Lord, set us free so that we can have faith for you, faith in you for the times when there's plenty and for the times when there's less. Lord, that we can have confidence in you when we see much before us or when we see little. That we can have trust in you when we see a need that is bigger than our possessions. And Lord, I just thank you. In times of plenty and in times of lack, you are there, Lord. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will be able to say that that is our testimony. So go with us this week, I pray. Provide the things that we need, Lord, and give us grace to use our possessions wisely for your kingdom, to use our possessions wisely for you, Lord, always putting you first and what we have a long way down the list. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Carrie, we're the Spirit of